We're turning in the Word of God this evening to Psalm number 85. Psalm number 85. It is to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalm 85, and we're going to read from the first verse. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Amen. This evening we're going to be looking at this psalm, Psalm number 85. Often when we come to the Psalms, we discover that the psalmist takes us on a journey that he himself has gone through in the experience of his or her of his soul. And so sometimes they start off in a very bleak and a very dark situation. They are crying out to God as to how they may have been forgotten, how they feel overwhelmed. But then as they start to go through the psalm, you discover how the approach and how the experience changes, and how the confidence is turned at the very end into confidence in God. And so in many of the Psalms, you have this great experience of the soul, a great journey of the soul. And here we have a psalm which is no different to that. We have this overriding theme in verse 6, for God to come and to revive his people once again, to come and to visit with power. But we see how the psalmist approaches God and how he prays to God, and then what he is expecting from God at the end. So I want us to look briefly, really, at this psalm, Psalm number 85. And so in verses 1 to 3, we have the psalmist beginning by looking back, taking stock and thinking back over history. He begins by saying in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Obviously, the psalmist here is thinking particularly about the Lord's dealings to his ancient people, the nation of Israel, and how he has blessed them, and how he has delivered them. And when we think about their deliverance from Egypt and how they were brought from bondage and from captivity, they go through the Red Sea, they go through all the midst of the difficulties in the wilderness. Here the psalmist can say, Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. There is this acknowledgement of God's goodness. There is this reminder of the soul of how good God has been, how gracious the Lord has been, and how favourable he has been. And when we think about our own experience, whether as individuals or as a church or looking upon the nation, we can trace the graciousness of God upon our lives. If we think about individually, we can think about the many providences that have worked in our life, the many times the Lord has provided, the many times God has protected, the many times we have had that divine intervention upon a particular situation, a situation that seemed hopeless and helpless. We had no idea how we were going to get through it. Suddenly, a path seemingly out of nowhere is made plain. Divine intervention. And there may be many times and instances when the Lord has acted and when he has intervened that we have been ignorant of or not appreciated its fullness. And so in our lives we can look back and see how God has been favourable, how God has blessed, how he has ordered a situation for our good and for our blessing. Well, we could also think about the Lord's dealings upon a church as well. And upon this church, we have 370 plus years to look back and see through the years how the Lord has blessed, how the Lord has provided, how the Lord has engineered situations for his glory and for the blessing of his people. And if you think about church history as a whole, we can look at history and see how God has come in various ways and at different times. And so we can look back and catalogue the Lord's gracious dealings. And we can say, the Lord has been favourable unto his church. So it is important that we look back. But when we look back, we can find certain things that can be helpful for us. As you look back, you can see how, through perhaps a time of bitterness, through a time of sorrow, the Lord has worked for good, and how the Lord's people have been kept by the power of his word. We can see those blessings. We can be encouraged that a situation that seemed desperate by God's intervention has been worked out for our blessing. We can see the evidence of that text, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so we can look back and we can see the Lord's favour, his blessing upon his church. We can look upon it as in our lives as well, and we can be encouraged at such times. But also we can look back in history, and we can look back perhaps in our own life, and we can look back in the Word of God, and we can see how there were times when perhaps things were better, and there were reasons why they were better. How often is it the case that the fervency of God's people somehow wanes after they are converted? When they are first converted, there is this zeal, there is this determination, there is this longing to serve the Lord, but as time goes on, perhaps for some, that wanes and we become like the Ephesians, we become a little bit lukewarm. Perhaps we can look back at our own nation and we can see the decline in morality to such an extent that we have here today, and we can lament as to how bad things have got. And it should cause us to seek after the Lord. But in these verses, in verses 1 to 3, the psalmist is reminding himself concerning the grace of God and the mercy of God. The psalmist could have reminded himself concerning the deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the manna in the wilderness, the defeat of Ai and Jericho, for example, in the promised land. He could have done those sort of things. But what we find here in verses 2 and 3 in particular, he reminds himself and he reminds his hearers concerning the graciousness of God in dealing with sinners. Listen to the language of verse 2 and verse 3. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And this is a wonderful description of the grace of God towards sinners. The forgiveness of God. God dealing with mankind and moving and removing their sin so that that sin is no longer looked upon. We have those remarkable words found in Psalm 103 concerning this very thought. The psalmist there, he is thinking concerning the mercy of God. He says in verse 8, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And so you have this forgiveness of God, the covering of sin, the removal of sin, the turning away from sin, the turning of anger and the turning of the wrath of God away from the sinner. But notice the language as well. It is not that the Lord has turned away some of his wrath or forgiven some of their sin, or that he has covered part of their sin. This word all comes out, the iniquity of thy people as a whole. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And so here we have the extent of grace. It's not small, it's not meagre, it's not limited in that sense. But the Lord has been superabundant in his grace and his mercy. And when we think about the days in which we live in days where men treat the things of God so lightly. There's no thought of God. And in many ways, men defy God, doing whatever they can. They seem to want to do the complete opposite to what God has commanded. And perhaps we live in times when we consider our nation, when we consider the state of the church, when we look upon our own lives and we wonder, well, have things got too bad? Have we reached that line whereby there is no recovery possible? Well, when we think about these words here, we can have encouragement that God is still merciful, that God is still gracious. Psalm 36 and verse 5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. The children of Israel and their sin toward God was not a small thing. Just remind yourselves as to what has happened and how God has been merciful to them, how he has been favourable to this wayward people. Think about the way in which God delivered them out of Egypt. They've escaped. They are on the run. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've now come to Mount Sinai. The law of God has been given. They've seen the thunderings and the lightnings. They've witnessed divine protection. They have had their needs provided for. Moses is up on the mount. He is receiving the command of God. He comes down to find the people have made a calf out of gold. They are worshipping it. They are proclaiming that this inanimate object has delivered them from the might of the Egyptians, and they are worshipping it as some kind of deity. And it is to this people that God forgives, that God covers their sin, that he has taken away his wrath and he has turned himself away from the anger, fierceness of his anger. What an encouragement that that is in our day, looking at our towns and looking at this nation as a whole. We see wickedness perhaps on an unparalleled level, but yet we believe in a God who is merciful and a God who can work and a God who does work and a God who does forgive sinners. And so as we think about these words in verses 2 and 3, we have here the very essence of what the gospel is all about. This is the very work that Christ has come to do. He has come to forgive his people. He has come to cover their sin. He has come to be that propitiation where God's wrath has been turned away so that he would endure what they deserve. And this is why the gospel, this is why Christ Jesus is the remedy for our nation. It is a remedy for our town. It is a remedy for our hearts. That it is Christ set forth. He is what we need. He is what our town needs. And he is what the nation around us is in desperate need of today. We need that gospel being set forth for the blessing and strengthening of his people. And so the psalmist, he looks back And he reminds himself of past mercies. He reminds himself of the favour of God. Now, we must be very careful that we don't just merely try to live in the past. That we look to a better age and we think to ourselves, well, if we want to experience spiritual growth and spiritual blessing, well, let's look to somebody like Spurgeon. So we have to dress like Spurgeon does. We have to smoke a cigar like Spurgeon does. And we have to do quite what he did. And if we do those things, if we look like that, then the Lord is going to bless. We must be very careful that we're not simply trying to replicate those days, but living and serving the Lord in the days in which he has called us to serve. So there is this looking back. But then in verses 4 to 7, there is this earnest prayer for the future. He wants the Lord and he prays to the Lord that he would revive his people once again. That he would come and he would strengthen his needy people. And the psalmist here, he can see their great need. He says, turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. The psalmist makes clear his acknowledgement that the days in which he was living, the heart of the people, his own heart, he recognises that it's not where it ought to be. He sees how they are under judgment and how they need God to visit in mercy. But although they were a people condemned, and although they were experiencing the outpouring of God's wrath, which indeed was entirely fair for them, yet the psalmist comes with this confidence that as God has been favourable in the past, that he may be favourable in the days ahead. And as God is a God who is unchanging, a God who is immutable, as he has been gracious to his people in a previous generation, the psalmist here is encouraged to pray to God that he may be favourable to them in their situation. We consider our God and we can say concerning him, great is thy faithfulness, his mercies are new ever morning. In a similar way that we raise our Ebenezer to God and we would say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It is that recognition that up to this point God has helped, but we have that confidence that as he has helped in times past, he will continue to help for the days ahead. And so the psalmist, it begins by praying. He says in verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. And really verse 4, those two parts are connected. Because if God turns us away from our sin, if he turns us toward him, then the implication of that is anger, that too will be turned not toward us, but away from us. And how we need that turning of God. As that prodigal came to his senses and he returns to his father, so too the one under judgment and under condemnation, the sinner or the backslider, or the Lord's people in general who are living in dark days, how they need the Lord to come in power, they cry, turn us, O God, of our salvation. When we think about our own hearts, we look within. There is much that we are sad over. There's much that we would be displeased with. We know that we are not living lives as we ought. There are times when we sin and we find the old nature being so dominant and so strong. And so we need this constant of God to turn us more and more to himself. And as Lamentations 5:21 tells us, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Turn us, and we shall be turned. The psalmist continues, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And then in verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The psalmist recognizes the desperation of the situation. He is not saying, come and improve us a little. We are not as strong as we could be. We just need a little bit of divine impetus to make us better than what we are. The psalmist comes and he brings it before the Lord, and he brings it as it is and says, wilt thou not revive us again? The psalmist is calling upon God, not merely for a refreshing or a restoring, but really to come and to breathe life where there is death. This word revive is found to you, is often used to speak of resurrection from the dead. 1 Kings 17, you have that account of the lad that died, and how that Elijah there, he comes and prays and he implores the Lord, and that lad, he was revived. And this is what it means. It means to be raised from the dead. Life where there was death. And this is what we need God to do in our hearts continually, and in our nation and in our churches, to see him come in power and in might. When we think about creation, man was fashioned out of the dust of the ground. God breathed into him and he became a living soul. Where there was no life, the Spirit moves. Now there is life, and the Spirit has come. And through the operation of God, we find how that needed work, that needed life-giving work, is so required in those who would be saved. Again, we're reminded of the words in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so as we look upon our town, as we look upon the nation as a whole, we need that life of God to come to quicken men and women, to bring to their understanding their great peril before God. Our day seems so dark spiritually. Our churches, whether we are in this place or whether we're going to some other place, by and large, as you go up and down the land, they are small. They're closing, and we think to ourselves, well, where's it all going to end? How can it be reversed? We need the Lord to come in power and to breathe life in his church once again. This is the prayer of the psalmist here, wilt thou not revive us again? It was the same in Habakkuk's day, revive thy work. And here we have the psalmist continue, show us thy mercy and grant us thy salvation. We don't come pleading to God to look at our good works and to account all the things that we have done on his behalf. We come as his people to cry out that he would be merciful and that he would be gracious in bestowing salvation. And as we come, we're reminded of Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And so the psalmist can be encouraged to pray for the Lord to appear and for the Lord to come in power, because God himself has promised that he is a God of mercy and the God of salvation. Then in verses 8 and following, we find how the psalmist is now in a situation between him making his prayer and seeing that prayer answered. And it can be, give us a tendency for us to think to ourselves, well, we have prayed, it is God's work, it is God's prerogative, he will do as he pleases, and we can develop a rather fatalistic attitude. But having prayed as he has prayed, in verse 8, we find him doing something. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. So here we have the psalmist sitting down to hear the word of God. And as the word of God is read, as he hears the word of God, he is listening to the Lord speaking. He is, at that time, he is having peace to his soul. And so as we are here this evening, we can be encouraged that God does hear prayer, that God does incline his ear to his people, that God is merciful, that he will come, that he has promised to build up his church. There is that peace, there is that comfort to those that are oppressed. But at the same time, that word will come to challenge so that his people do not go again to folly. So there is that corrective application of the words. And so this reminds us how important it is to sit and to hear what God the Lord will speak. Because for his people he will bring peace and comfort, and there will be that challenge to avoid folly and going astray. We continue in verse 9, we find that not only is it to hear what God would have us do, we find that there is this in verse 9, to live in that sense of God being present. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Here is that fear of God, living as if God was by our side, watching everything that we do, hearing everything we say, administering and observing all of our actions and knowing all of our thoughts. Having that consciousness of God, having that affect everything that we do in this life. And then very quickly in verses 10 through to 13, we have a glorious expectation. The psalmist has looked back in his life and looked back over his nation's history to see how God has been favourable. He brings his petition that God would come as he has done in the past and do a work in his people and in his own heart. He is coming to that sense in which he must live according to God's word, that fear of God, and to listen to what the Lord would say. And the evidence of that prayer being answered is seen in verses 10 through to 13. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. One of the fruits of the reviving of God upon his church is that it will have an effect upon the nation as well. We see here that mercy and truth are met together. What a contrast that is to the harshness and the lies that take place in our day and generation. We see how righteousness and peace have kissed each other, truth springing out of the earth. We don't see that presently. Righteousness looking down from heaven, we feel the judgment of God. But when the reviving of God comes, when the showers of blessing come, when the church is being built up, then we see these evidences taking place. And also how the Lord blesses materially as well in verse 12. The Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Verse 13, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. How we need to have our feet ordered after the Lord. His righteous commands being set up and followed. Well, this psalmist, he is a hopeful psalmist. He is seeing his situation, and rather than retreating within himself and retreating with others, he has his confidence to come to his God, the one who is angry with his people, to plead for mercy and plead that the Lord would come and turn the nation and revive his people. When we think about the future of the church, in the short term, it seems very bleak. It seems very hard. Days in which we live are very dark. But really, the future of the church, the future of God's people, is one of glory. It is tremendous. How we long, though, to see the Lord reviving his people in the earth, as he has done in the past, for his glory's sake. And may we, as his people, be praying to this end, And may we see the glory of God dwelling in our land once more. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Our prayer this evening and our prayer in our day is this: wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Amen.